1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 1. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. Chapter 1 spoke of the effectiveness of the Word of God in the lives of the Thessalonian believers. Verse 5 was one of our pivotal verses. For our gospel came not unto you in words only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. The man or the men that bring the message must be the message. So many times the man that bring the message is not the message. And therefore there will be no effectiveness in his message. Chapter 2 speaks of the effectiveness of the gospel in the lives of God's servants who brought the message to the church at Thessaloniki. Speak about the men, their lives. The phrase, the word of God, or the word of the Lord, appears 7 times in the book of 1 Thessalonians. It is the word logos, the familiar word. The Lord Jesus Christ is the personification. He is the logos. The word gospel is mentioned 6 times in 1 Thessalonians. And the church exists because of these 2 reasons. The Lord Jesus Christ, the word, and the gospel. Any ministry that has not Jesus Christ as the central figure of worship, preaching, is not a church of the Lord Jesus. Any church that is devoid of the gospel of Christ is not a church. It's a club. The same way the Word of God works in the lives of those who hear the gospel, the same way the gospel works in the lives of those bringing the gospel. It is pointless, brethren, seeking to bring the gospel to others if the gospel has no effect on those ministering the gospel. God can use anyone, but the common way the Lord works in the world is in those whose lives are shaped by the gospel. Paul addresses this subject in light of the many false ministers who were around at that time in Greece. True servants of God will reveal themselves in the manner they live their daily lives, both in the public arena as well as the private. The Christian who plays to the gallery becomes out of favor with God. They may be loved by men and people in the church, but they will be scorned by God. The true servants of God will also be discovered by the message they proclaim. And Jesus warns us, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You should know them by their fruit. I've met so many disappointments in my tenure, especially on the mission field, where men that I have trusted don't know anything about their personal lives. And just a couple of years ago, one of our colleagues, he passed away, and the next thing you hear is he passed away living in a house with a woman that was not his wife. It just broke my heart. And no wonder men that are ministering in the church produce other men who are just like them. Be careful with your life and what you're saying. You know, man, I don't want to speak about these things, it's not edifying. But these things often shake me up, brethren. Inwardly, the Bible says, some are ravening wolves. 1 Thessalonians 2 shows some of the characteristics that are seen in God's servants. Now, these character traits are not exclusive. Don't ever think so. They will be seen in those who are the Lord's servants. They must be seen. Begin today with our first characteristic, the integrity of the apostles' message, verses 1 through 4. The integrity of the apostles' message. The servants who were sent with the word of God not only speak the gospel in a way that pleases, that did not please men, but they spoke in a way that pleased God. The apostle says, for yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. They knew something about these men way back from Philippi. A reference to Acts 16, where Paul and Silas were beaten and in prison for the gospel. If you turn to Acts 16 through 19, and every church has a background. And you ought to know about the background, and this is how you get to understand about the church. In Acts chapter 16, you may remember that passage right here very, very, very well. Acts 16, verse 16 through 19. Came to pass, as we went to prayer, certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination met us, which brought their masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us, and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. This is correct. By this demon-possessed woman who recognized these men. And this did she many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee, in the name of Jesus Christ, to come out of her. He came out the same hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers. You know what happened? Beaten up in prison. Many of us would have left town. We would have packed our bags and leave town. The brethren at the Thessalonica church heard of the hardships of the apostles at the hands of unbelieving Jews at Philippi. But God prospered the work. The conversion and baptism of Lydia and her household, the young woman we just saw who was possessed by an evil spirit. Later, the Philippian jailer was converted. Church at Philippi began out of this persecution. Adversity never stopped the success of the gospel or caused faithful servants to change their message. Proverbs say, if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. Little things stop people. Paul and Silas didn't retaliate because they were mistreated by unbelievers in Philippi or in Thessalonica. And therefore the hostilities, brethren, never rattle the integrity of the gospel message. Still the same. Verse 2 go on to say, but even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, We were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. And these words, of course, relate to the resistance the apostle saw in the city of Philippi and the city of Thessalonica, where they were forced out of town. Acts 17:10 said this: the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. You see, as he was driven out, didn't stop. Integrity of the message of the gospel. Hardships didn't change. Verse 3 continues, for our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not pleasing men, but God, which trieth or proveth our hearts. So this verse shows the integrity of the message of God's servants. There was no deceit in their words, no trickery, no craft. They speak to please God. And you and I must do this. We must speak to please God. Paul said in another passage, 2 Corinthians 4, but we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, same word, craft, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. We present our lives as open book. My house is open to anyone. I'm not a secret agent. And you know that. You've been there. I don't have anything to push away when you knock on the door. You know, sometimes you knock on people's door and they say, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. You're getting rid of all the junk because they know the pastor is coming. I don't want to come and see no ex-president stick upon my wall because he's black. You know what I mean. Let me see a scripture verse, man. Let me see something of that nature that you're meditating on. We have become so worldly and yet maintain our legacy as Christians. Later the message, many preachers, a self-help message. I got a text today, a guy trying to encourage me. Part of his text is correct. He's talking about the only Savior. But part of his text is incorrect. The only condition to being saved is believing. There's no condition. And this is the error we make. The moment you attach a condition to salvation, you have another gospel. Be careful. A little poison in the milk makes the milk poison. You can't get out of the habit of putting a condition on the grace of God. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Be careful with another gospel. It sneaks in and it sneaks up on us, and we want a condition to attach to the gospel. The integrity of the message is my point. Self-help message. God has done his part. Now it is left to men to do their part. There is no part you and I have to play with a faithful message. The message that pleases men. God's servants are stewards of the gospel. A steward is one that who is given trust over another person's property. Actually, the word steward is a composition of two Greek words, oikonomos. You know the word nomos is the word law. house law. That's the steward. The idea is similar to Joseph in the house of Potiphar. The Bible says Potiphar didn't even know what was in his house. Because Joseph was such a faithful steward. Would to God that we were faithful. Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after Christ, the perfect servant. Paul said that they were put in trust with the gospel. You know, sometimes we can't trust certain men with the gospel, you know. We can't trust them with the gospel. We can't trust them with the affairs of this church. If you look at their lives carefully, if you ain't trustworthy with little things, with your pants on the kitchen floor, how are you going to be trustworthy with the gospel? Three plates. Eat out of one, you leave one on the table. You know the next one, you leave that one too. Why do you think? Or what made you think you'll be trusted with the gospel? Why? You think I wouldn't see these things? Paul says, even so, we speak not as pleasing men, but God which tries the hearts. The integrity of God's servants will always validate the integrity of the message they bring. How beautiful on the mountain are the feet of him that bring good tidings. The feet speak of the light. Ain't nothing beautiful about my feet. It's the life. How beautiful is the life of him that brings the gospel of peace. Well, that's the first point that the apostle is showing us. The integrity of the message they brought. Second, the consistency of their method in proclaiming the gospel. Verses 5 through 9. These verses show the consistency of their method. Some people say it doesn't matter what method we use, as long as there's results. The end justifies the means. Paul would not have agreed with this philosophy. Verse 5 and 6. For neither at any time use we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. Apostle says, for neither at any time used we flattering words. At no time we sought to flatter. They were consistent. We never sought to address the itching ears, to tickle the itching ears. The Lord's servants do not have one message for one class of men and another message for a different class of men. Their method was consistent. The Bible says that the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, go to the city of Nineveh and preach the preaching I tell you. It was a second time, but the message was the same that Jonah was running from. The Lord says, go and preach the message I tell you. Go back with the same message. Not a different one, because you was on the ground or on the sea. Go and preach the message. God's servants who represent the gospel should not seek to bring a feel-good message. This one guy tell me, you know, you can catch more flies with honey than you can catch with vinegar. I said, but yeah, but people and flies. Stay away from those cliches. I've heard them many times. Some ministers demand a show of hands to convince them and to convince others that their message is effective. Don't put yourself in that kind of setting. The method must be consistent. They say their method is their success. The more hands I see, the more notches on my gun. This is an attempt. This is an attempt by men to get glory, to take glory from God. You will never see me. You would know that I'm senile when I begin to ask for a show of hands. I'll tell you why. Many of the hands that go up when men's eyes are closed never ever result in a changed heart when men's eyes are open. I've seen it all. Many decision cards that were signed by those who hear God's word never are seen at worship and prayer meeting. And yet, they made a decision. Whatever decision they made is not one of conversion. The integrity of the message, the consistency of their method in proclaiming the message. Paul says, nor did we seek glory as the Lord's apostles. The Pharisees were noted for seeking glory. The Bible says they are bearing heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them, not even with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. We'll talk about this tonight. They make broad their phylacteries. The Lord enlarged the borders of their garments. You see them in Kwang Hai's big hat. Well, that's a rabbi. The Pharisees were known to be those who did things to please men and never practice what they preach. God's servants will not draw attention to themselves. Now, this doesn't mean, brethren, that servants of God should be shabby in their appearance. If somebody introduced me, like your daughter or your son introduced me as, this is my pastor. How would you like to go? Those jeans with holes in them, with all your knees out. How would you like me to go them kind of? So why would you wear them? All my pants dropping off my butt and my underwear. This is my pastor. And some of us want to come here like that. We didn't draw attention to ourselves, but we shouldn't be shabby in our appearance and our physical presentation. We make the gospel appealing. There's such a thing also as basic hygiene and tidiness. I recommend you wear, put on some right guard. Take care of hygiene stuff, man. There are too many offensive people preaching the gospel. You learn all these things in pastoral theology. Or you carry yourself. I hear the suit and the tie. But I must represent the message that I'm bringing. And you should know this. Paul went on to say, but we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. Gentleness, fruit of the Spirit, shouldn't be abrasive. And some do come across abrasive. Be tactful, man. Being gentle is not being weak and spineless. We are told that Jesus, in the prophecy, behold my servant who I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth in. Put my spirit upon him, he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. He's not a villain, he's not a rah-rah person. Rose reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall not quench. Yet he shall bring forth judgment unto truth, shall not fail nor be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth. And the isles, like me and you, the islands shall wait for his law. Many bruised reeds in our congregation, at times they need to be encouraged. You know, a reed is like a weak blade of grass. It's weak, it's shaken. And yet we're told the Lord will not bruise such a reed. And there are many smoking flaxes in our midst. The smoking flax refers to really a lamp that is going dim. It used to use flax to make what we call wicks. It is said that our Lord was gentle in not quenching the dimness of a smoking flax. You see a little flicker of hope in that person. He didn't come down with a hammer. And some of us are like that. Come down with a hammer on a struggling Christian. This is the image Isaiah painted of the Lord. And yet the Lord was not in any way a weak man. He was strong enough to make a whip and drive the money changers out of the temple. There's a time to be firm. There's a time to be gentle. And some of us must have a balance. Don't be abrasive, man, in your speaking. Don't be general in condemning everybody. Paul compared this gentleness to a nurse who cherishes her children, a mother. And you're always amazed with a mother. And that's why there's a mother, there's a father. And we want to have two mothers raising children. Or two fathers. That nonsense. And the media just talks about it. Two men. Raising a child. What would that child think when that child grows up? God has made that child in his image. And he has the capacity to think. Wait, something is odd here. Two men, mom and dad. The world has gone mad. And Christians are silent. A mother makes sure that her children receive the right diet. She doesn't allow infant children to feast on potato chips and Doritos. Snatch them out of their hand. I can't even eat them at home. They're snatched out of my hand. We cherish spiritual children with milk and the meat of the word. Paul uses the same image. Ephesians 5:29. No man ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as the Lord, the church. Consistency of the method the apostles use in bringing the gospel. Paul uses these images. Servants, God uses, does not employ worldly methods in bringing the gospel. Not deceit. Not heavy-handedness. Gentleness. So we saw the integrity, the servant's message, consistency, the method they brought the gospel with. Come to our third characteristic on our last one. The transparency in their manner of life. Transparency in their lifestyle. Verse 8 through 13. And this is our lot for today in our expository preaching. The lives of the Lord's servants are supported by the message they bring. If this is not so, their message will not be effective. Like I give you an example earlier in the introduction, and we're still suffering from the effects of a man whose life didn't match his message. If this is your case, we will be sounding brass. God's servants who brought the message was revealed by the love they had for the Thessalonians. Verse 8, so we being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. Some of us think that showing affection to God's people is a sign of weakness. And some of us don't know what affection is. Years upon years ago, very few would say, Pastor, here's a card, Blessed Christmas. Weeks and weeks of labor go and ministers of the gospel are never invited for a cup of tea. They automatically think that he's made out of iron. Or they say they're what people do is they compare the man's pulpit ministry with his private life. He's a beast on the pulpit, so most likely he's a beast at home. There's such a thing as ecclesiastical affection that Christians need to learn. And I'm not sorry I get to this. I'm not sorry at all. The transparency in the life of God's ministers. And here we see Paul is emptying his guts. He says, I didn't only want to give you the gospel, but I would like to share with you my soul because you're dear to us. Showing affection is not a sign of weakness. Seeing Sister Peter struggling on the sidewalk and you just blow past her is not good. It is obvious from the letter that the men who brought this message, it is obvious that they were affectionate to their people. The servants who brought the gospel wanted to be with the people who heard the gospel. And sometimes you see this with servants who go on the mission field to Africa. They want to be with them. And then the people always ask, when are you coming again? When would we see you again? You want to be with them, even though you might go to sleep on the ground in a hut. They see the affection. That's what makes the gospel work, the life of the servant. who brings the gospel. There are many, many people who are serving on mission fields, and only God knows their motives. Other people attend church, and one may never know the motive for attending. They're not transparent. We have some in here that are not transparent. You don't know where to live. You don't know where they're working. What kind of transparency is that? They don't want you to know about them. These servants that brought the gospel were genuine in their motives. There's some observations in these verses that show how the Lord's servants were transparent in their manner of life. One, they labored freely. Verse 9. For you remember, brethren, all labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preach unto you the gospel of God. That's the motive. They were transparent. We are not in it to gain, to benefit. We're not in it for that. Paul, as an apostle, could have sought remuneration for his labor, he and Silas, but he chose not to be a burden. Remember in 1 Corinthians 9, he said, "What is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power or my authority in the gospel. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself a servant to all, that I might gain the more." Now, this in no way mean that you should freeload off of the Lord's servants. Christians ought to be generous. And the more we love the Lord Jesus, the more generous we should be. So to preach the gospel freely. Another way they assure this transparency is by living holy lives. Verse 10. You are witnesses. And God also, how holy and justly and unblameably we behave ourselves among you that believe. It's not only that they behave this way among them that believe, they behave this way among them that did not believe. And many individuals seek to teach others, and who they teach don't know a lick about their personal lives. Nothing. As I was saying, never invited at their homes. Our homes and our lives should be open as servants of God. And I draw some personal references, not to embarrass anyone, but to show you my personal experiences in being a gospel minister. It's a lonely life. Some people will never confide in a gospel minister. They'll confide in anybody else. So you know how it is with hate. You know what he's going to say. It's just like Jehoshaphat. Like, it was who? Which one? It was Ahaz? No, don't call him. He never have anything to say. That is good. Jehoshaphat still called the man of God. The man of God says, "Yeah, I see people. I see Israel up there like sheep without a shepherd. One slap in his face. Then he come back, the man recant." He said, "Anyhow, go ahead.
whether it was Ahab or Ahaz Curtis. Ahab went, never come back alive. These are lessons, brethren. By living holy lives, I've heard some people say, my private life does not matter. They argue that what they are saying is God's, this is God's word. And I'm giving you God's word. My friend, that doesn't work. Our lives do matter if we are to gain the ears of others. If I am going to gain your ears, my life does matter. And I wish some of us men would listen up to what I'm saying. Apostle Paul said, we give no offense in anything that our ministry may not be blamed. But in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God in much patience, in tribulations, in needs, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in fastings, by purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love. Transparency. Servants of God commend themselves to those who are listening to them before they even open their mouths. Paul goes on to say, you are witnesses, and God also, how holy and justly and unblameably we behave ourselves among you that believe. How would you like to hear that your pastor's vehicle was picked up because he didn't pay his car note? How would you like to hear that? The bank just repossessed my vehicle because, it almost happened one time. I was in Zimbabwe and my vehicle was in the driveway. No, my vehicle was in Ohio. And the bank sent me this letter. We are going to pick up your vehicle because you haven't paid for 2 months. I, Brother Depo, thought that I had set up this reoccurring payment, and I only put in for one payment. Tell you, when I come back home and I saw that, I pay off the whole note. This ain't happening again. But it could have happened accidentally. But how would you like to hear that my vehicle was picked up, Miguel, because I didn't pay? It would nullify my message. Or how would you like to hear my phone bill is in arrears and overdue for the last 3 months? Am I speaking to anyone here? Ministers' lives do matter. Otherwise, our ministry will have no effect. I don't want to hear. I don't want to hear you. Please, shut up. And I will find out. But is a minister's life different from any other Christian's life? No. The same integrity you expect from those ministering is the same integrity the gospel demands of all. This same method God's servants use, are called to in service, is the same for all. We don't use a method where we are different than our message. So they labored freely. They lived holy lives. Lastly, they led by example. They led by example. We're looking at their transparency, and we're looking at their transparency under three subheads. They labored freely. They lived holy lives. Lastly, they led their people by example. 11 through 13. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, the father of his children, that you would walk worthy of God who have called you unto his kingdom and glory. Now in verse 7, the apostle used the image of a mother who cherishes her children. Here in verse 11, he used the image of a father who exhorts and charges his children. You see, the two images are different. A father is one now who gives the instructions to his children. He charges them. And I wonder about some of you fathers in here. And if these things are not true in your life, the integrity is not there. As a father, the method that you're using is not there, brethren. How are you leading by example? I don't know. Servants of God lead by example in exhorting and comforting. You see, when you do these things, exhort and comfort, make sure that you are practicing them. If you're exhorting people and you're walking in here and the first hymn is being sung, well, what's that? What in the world is that? You say, but Brian, you just let these little things upset you? Yeah. I'm a steward. I don't own anything. I'm entrusted with the gospel. In verse 7, the apostle used one image. In verse 11, he used another. Now, these, brethren, are some essential characteristics that are seen in the Lord's servants that God has chosen to reveal. Paul is not blowing his own horn. He's showing us what God's servants is. God used these servants so that his gospel can be successful. He shaped the life of those bringing the gospel before they bring the gospel. The integrity of the message they brought. The consistency in their method in bringing the gospel. The transparency of their manner of living, how they live in the face of the people. The last verse, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you receive the word of God which you heard of us, you receive it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Now pay attention carefully to this last text. These words are meant to show that servant's character is indeed a tool that God uses to validate the message. Paul gives thanks for the Thessalonians because when they received the word of God, they did not receive it as the word of men. There was a witness of the life that brought the word. The text says, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. The word which effectively worketh also in you that believe verifies the fact that the same word also worked in the lives of God's servant. That's why he says also work in you that believe. In other words, it worked in us and make us the men we are. And apparently it has worked in you who believe. Life of God's servants must validate their message. Now this is not only true of those who are in public life. All Christians are to be like these ones. There's no super duper Christian. They're not too standing. You know, I hear like people say, well, you know what he did? He did this and he's a pastor. Yeah, but what about you? Is the rules for him different than yours? Come on, don't put a higher standard on a man of God that you're not willing to live by. The same standard is for you also. There's only one standard. But our ministry will never, ever rise above the level of those who are ministering. I don't care who it is. A series of men may come here. But our church would never, ever rise above the level of the least of those who are bringing the gospel here, who are sharing the gospel. You can rest assured if you are a compromiser and you are helping in this gospel ministry, most people that you minister to will be compromisers. And I'm glad I get to this, because many of us chip in, help, but be careful that our lives match our message. People will come to you and they will divulge all of their stuff on you, throw it all on you. They're saying, because you will do nothing because you're a compromiser. There's no super duper Christian. Verse 14, I said it was the last verse, but verse 14 bears repeating. For you, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which is in Judea, or in Christ Jesus. For you also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. The apostle now will shift from one subject to another, showing some of the suffering the church had experienced. And he closes with the theme of his letter. The theme, you remember what is the theme in 18 and 20? The theme is, of course, the coming of the Lord. For what is our hope or joy or crown or rejoicing? Are not even you in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. Chapter 2, brethren, shows three basic fundamentals in the lives of God's servants. We all are servants, but especially those who brought the gospel. And I've shared them with you, and I hope that they will remain with you this day. Let's pray. At the end of the day, Lord, we are all weak men, feet of clay, need help from above. Nothing we do, we can do in our own strength. Therefore, Lord, we beg you help us. You help us to live in a way that will enhance the message we are seeking to bring to our people and to this dying world. We ask that you will help us to live holy lives in the presence of our people, Lord, and in the public arena as we live from day to day. We give you thanks. We give you glory. In Jesus' name, amen.